Can anyone believe in the promise of eternal life without seeing Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're currently in a series called Questions and Answers. You send us your questions and we'll do our best to answer them. You can send your questions to ges@faithalone.org. That's ges@faithalone.org. Well, let's get right to it with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're doing a series of Q&As. We love your questions. Send them to ges@faithalone.org. We'll try to answer them on air. I love these questions because a lot of them are hard. You know, they're not easy softball questions. And what I love about these questions, I mean, we talk about these in the office. The depth of the discussions that we have, I mean, I'm taking some doctoral classes, and I'm pretty sure the discussions we have are often way deeper than what I have, even at the doctoral level. For example, this is a question from Christopher, and he says, I heard you guys making it clear that it is seeing Christ which the Spirit works through in transforming us or sanctifying us. My question is, can anyone believe in Christ for the promise of everlasting life without seeing Christ, at least in part, even if it is very minimal? And so yes, there's something about beholding the glory of the Lord that transforms us.
One of the verses is 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which I think that's Jesus.
Yeah.
The beauty of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, are being transformed into the same image, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and as we see Jesus and the beauty of Jesus and the glory of Jesus in Scripture, He changes us. There's something similar in James 1, what is it, around verse 23, 24, about observing the face of our birth in a mirror in the Scriptures and then forgetting. We need to remember from Scripture who we are in Christ.
Right.
And so, yes, I would agree with his point that Christian growth is dependent on seeing Jesus on a regular basis. In fact, 1 John says this a lot.
So the question is, can anyone believe in Christ for everlasting life without seeing Christ, at least in part?
And the answer, if I'm understanding the question correctly, is absolutely not. If you don't see Jesus, you can't believe in Jesus.
But now some people are going to think, am I supposed to see a face? Does a face appear in front of me, start floating around? That's not what we're saying.
No, no, it's not that you're seeing some sort of an image. What you're seeing is the person who guarantees everlasting life. You may only see Jesus in someone reading John 3:16 to you or showing it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you're going to see Jesus in that verse in the sense that he's the one sent by the Father so that whoever believes in him won't perish but has everlasting life. There's no salvation apart from faith in Christ.
Right. Probably a key thing here is the seeing is a metaphor for understanding.
Right.
Perceiving, beholding, apprehending the Lord.
Right.
If the only thing you've apprehended is that Jesus promises you everlasting life, you are, in a sense, seeing the Lord, if only minimally. You're seeing him as the one who guarantees you everlasting life.
Right. But now, on the other hand, Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe.
Right.
So there's another sense in which we don't physically see him. This person is, of course, asking, do we see Jesus in some spiritual sense? I would say the answer is yes.
Yeah.
We see him as the Savior.
Right.
Like the Samaritans say in John chapter 4, around verse 42, you are the Savior of the world.
Right.
Some people misunderstand the fact that just like a believer can grow in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so can an unbeliever. An unbeliever can have a minimal understanding of Christ, or even a great understanding of Christ, and yet still not be born again.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of my commentaries on the shelves are written by liberals. Many of those men and women, I don't think, are born again.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of people believe that Jesus is a good teacher. They've
right.
gotten to that point, but he is not their Savior.
Right. There are lots of people who also believe he died on the cross for my sins, he rose from the dead, and they even will say, and he's my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
But what they mean by that is not that he's given them salvation that can never be lost, they mean something like, he's given me probation.
Yeah.
He's giving me some sort of temporary salvation, and it's up to me to keep it. That's not what the Bible means when it speaks of Jesus as the Savior, or when it speaks of Jesus as the one whom, if you believe in him, you have everlasting life.
Right. So, short answer to the question is, if all you know about Jesus is that he guarantees you everlasting salvation, you are seeing him, if only in a minimal sense. As you grow in the Christian faith, you'll see more and more of him in the scriptures as the Holy Spirit applies scriptures to you.
Right. Although I would add that to get to the point where you believe that he guarantees your eternal destiny, in almost every case, requires a fair amount of earlier knowledge.
Oh, yeah.
At least that he's God who became a man, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that he appeared to many people over the course of many days, etc. We've talked on previous shows how those are proofs or apologetics that the promise of everlasting life is true.
Well, here's another question from Lynn. And she says, on a previous show, we recommended people read at least the first 12 chapters of John, and they'll see the only qualification to be reborn is believing. And she says, so I started reading John, and I came to John 3, 20 and 21. And she wants to know, how does that measure up to the view that believing is the only condition to be born again? Now, let me read John 3, 20 to 21.
Why don't you start in 19, because those three are together.
Sure. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now, I'm not quite sure what Lynn is asking in terms of what she thinks this verse means, and why. Evidently, she thinks that this contradicts faith alone, that more is required. Maybe coming into the light, maybe not practice doing the truth, maybe ceasing to practice evil.
Right.
So how does this fit in?
Well, it's a terrific question. Years ago, I'm not sure what the year was, late 60s, early 70s, Zane Hodges wrote an article in Dallas Seminary's journal, Bibliotheca Sacra, sacred library, basically, and he wrote it on this passage. He did a series of articles on problem passages in John, and this is one of them. And I think his argument is a very excellent explanation, so I'm going to give the listeners a nutshell answer. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus is evangelizing Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. He tells him he must be born again. He leads him down to the point where he talks about the uplifted serpent and looking and living. And then he says, John 3:16 and John 3:17 and John 3:18. 17 is, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in my opinion, and what Hodges was writing, is that's the end of the evangelistic section of John 3, 3 through 18. 19, 20, and 21 is a call for Nicodemus to come out into the light and confess his faith in Jesus.
Now, the scenario is that Nicodemus went to go meet Jesus at night.
Right.
And so that's kind of emphasized by John a lot.
Well, it's said in John 3. It's said again in John 7 that he came to him by night. It's said again in John 19. All three times he mentions Nicodemus, John tells us that he came by night. And there was a thesis written at Dallas Seminary that argues that this is what's called the secret believer motif in John. Both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who's mentioned in John 19 when they claim the body, were secret disciples of Jesus, or secret believers in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so the point in 3:19, 20, and 21 is that the new believer should come out and confess Christ. And I think, and it was Hodges' contention, I think he's right, that Nicodemus came to faith by John 3:18.
All right, and so now Jesus is saying, okay, now that you believe, You got to follow me openly. You got to confess me openly. You got to come with me.
Right. And if you take a look, for example, at 21, he who does the truth comes to the light. No unbeliever does the truth. Doing the truth refers to someone who is a believer who is walking in the light, which is what 19 and 20 are talking about. They're moving away from their sin. They're moving to the Savior for discipleship. And it says that his deeds may be clearly seen as having been done in God. Well, it's the deeds of mature believers that are seen to have been done in God. And what's interesting is verses 22 through 36 are all about John the Baptist. This is the end of the discussion in John's Gospel of John the Baptist. And it's all about how he is the one who exalted Christ. He came into the light. He confessed Christ. He is the prime example of a human who was confessing Christ.
Right.
And that's what we should be like, and that's what Nicodemus should have been like. Now, in John 7, he cracks the door a little bit and says, "Do we judge a man before we hear him?" And he gets some flack from the other people in the Sanhedrin. And then in John 9, he opens the door a little more and implies he might be a believer when he comes to claim the body of Jesus.
Right. So this is not evangelism truth. This is discipleship truth.
Right.
This is abiding truth. How to live the Christian life truth.
Right. And basically what, for example, 19, men love darkness because their deeds were evil. Well, that's not only true of unbelievers, that's true of believers if they're not walking in the light.
Right.
If a believer's walking in darkness, then he's like Adam and Eve who were hiding in the garden. Now, they weren't believers. They didn't know about the promise of everlasting life until we get to Genesis 3:15. But still, they were people who had a relationship with God. He talks about the people who practice or do evil, hate the light, and don't come to the light, that their deeds should be exposed. That's like 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, we're being open. Of course, John says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So yes, John 3:19 to 21 is calling for you and for me to be open, confessing Christians, and to tell others that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we have everlasting life.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Well, just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on Grace and Focus, we're going to continue with our questions and answers series, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.